Well, you know, addressing the elephant in the room, this has been a crazy couple of weeks, right? It's too quickly everything that happens goes political, and that's really, really angering to me. Yet I know that a lot of people get angry at things like what's happening because there doesn't seem to be any movement. But I'm praying that something starts changing now, which is how we choose to respond to certain things. I sat in horror as I watched that young lady get stabbed on a subway. You just see that and you go, there is hatred that's out there, and this young woman just, and then to watch as no one helped. You know, to hear again, I'm getting sick of hearing about school shootings. It's horrible. And then to hear of an assassination. And it's tough because I know after all that happens, I do my very level best to stay off of social media because I don't know why that's where all the crazy people seem to hang out. And they all start posting stuff, and you know, I could write the script if you want. I know exactly what everyone is going to say. But how about this? How about we start choosing to love one another? How about we start choosing to say, you know what, the hatred ends now. Let's start doing things differently. And that's why it's really incredible to think that the chapter 11, because we're going to be talking about who we are as the people of God, and then also who are the people that we're going to lift up as our shepherds or as our leaders, and sometimes we end up getting exactly what we ask for. Sometimes we endorse hatred and anger because we feel that it's righteous and justified. And yes, it is true, we can have righteous anger. It is biblical. It is scriptural. Jesus had righteous anger, but I have to tell you, we're not good at it. We are terrible at it. And that's why even it says, in your anger, do not sin, because anger just leads to it so quickly. And judgmentalism is all we do. We just judge everybody. It's after a while, we just got to stop. Like, it's getting really, really difficult. Life is life. Life is valuable. I don't care who the life is. We should be choosing life. We should be choosing love. And let me tell you, that's tough because that means everybody, right? I don't know who posted. Someone posted up on Facebook that Heather knew about how we should pray for like the shooter and the stabber. And I'm like, man, that is hard for me to do. And yet, God says that's what we do. Jesus hanging on a cross saying things like, Father, forgive the very people that are killing him. He is choosing love and forgiveness and pouring out grace. I think it's time for all of us to start choosing to say and do things differently. Oh, the devil is out there. Evil is out there. I mean, that like that young woman on the bus, like that, like that's the face of pure evil right there. You know, someone... Yeah, and then a shooter, whether it's Charlie Kirk or a school campus, that's just, it's just evil, and evil exists. And the question that we have in front of us all the time is, how is our response going to be to that? And our response should be love and care, and how quickly the vitriol went, like, from 0 to 60, and I'm like, this should be really simple. Killing someone is wrong. I'm going to just say it out loud. Killing someone is wrong. I don't care. Like, does it matter? Putting your knee on someone's neck and having them choked out, that's wrong. It's wrong. Shooting someone with a gun, that's wrong, whether it's on a school campus or at a rally. Stabbing someone on a subway train for apparently no reason. Like, they still haven't found a reason. It's wrong. I think we can all agree on that, and I understand. I understand that we're going to have differences of opinions on some of the details around that stuff, but can we all say with one voice, killing is wrong, death is wrong, I choose love, I choose life, I choose hope. I know that if you had it with me, you watch a lot of this stuff and you just start feeling a little bit hopeless. You start feeling a little bit discouraged. You're like, what do I do in situations like this? And it does. It gets a little bit overwhelming. And again, what's the number one question that's always asked at a time like this? Why? Why is it happening? Why are people dying? Why did they do it? Why did this person have to die? And I know that's a challenge that we will always face because of the evil that's in this world. There's no escaping it. Why? And again, thankful for my buddy Jim who helped me see this. Instead of asking why, ask what. What are we going to do now? Because I think we can tie ourselves in knots in the why, right? We can come up with all sorts of answers, but I don't know if that's going to really be helpful. The question is, what are we going to do, and what is God going to do through us in this time? I think it's time that we all stand up and say, I choose love. And you know what? I choose to love people that I disagree with. I know that there's probably tons of people that I disagree with. Tons of people that disagree with me. I know there's people that believe what I preach from Scripture is wrong. You know what? I still choose to love them. And I want you to as well. Choose to love. I was just on Cal State Fullerton's campus talking to their crew, and I think I said something a little bit controversial, and I love it because they all were in shock because they don't know me as well as like all of you, but I said something really radical. I said, God loves Republicans. And God loves Democrats. Independents, I'm not too sure on, and they were like, wait, and I think I realized, a lot of them are probably independents, and they don't, yes, and God loves independents and libertarians. God, and aren't we called to that? And what are we emulating? What are we saying? Hopefully this will be a great word. I think it's been helpful that I did a lot of prep, and then some other stuff happened, so forgive me, I might feel a little scattered today because, you know, you can't just have things happen in life and then not address it. But at the same time, God's word is always good. God's word is always right. And there is sometimes a need for all of us to step back and look to Jesus. And though things may not be addressed the way we want them to be, I'm gonna point you to Jesus today. Because Scripture points to Jesus. Scripture always points to Jesus. Especially today, Scripture's going to point to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you today of just how valuable you are. How valuable every single life is. And that's what we're supposed to start to emulate. We're supposed to value everyone else's life. Especially the ones we disagree with. Chapter 11 starts off with this weird... I will say this, chapter 11 brings stuff up that no commentators agree on. Like, yeah, I'm reading this stuff, and one commentator will say this, one pastor will say this, and I'm reading, and they're like, yeah, here's the reasons why, because chapter 11 is one of the strangest chapters. It starts off with this weird little poem at the beginning, and they don't know, does that tie in back to chapter 10, or is it looking forward to chapter 11, or my opinion, it is the bridge piece. It is tied to chapter 10, but it's looking forward into chapter 11. And then we get this really strange thing that happens that at first blush, you're reading it, and you're like, what's going on? And then once you realize what's happening, it makes a little bit more sense. So hopefully as we go through this, Zechariah 11 starts off with talking about these other nations, and God is trying to let people know that as he comes through, as he comes in with power, us always trying to say that we can stand up against God is just absolutely foolish. Us trying to stand up against God is us like trying to drink the ocean. It's not going to happen. God is too big. God is too powerful. And he gives this kind of poetry, especially as he's coming through. Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. Very poetic to say, you know, wail, pine tree, you soft wood, you that's not as strong as a cedar of Lebanon. You're not going to be able, if the strong can't stand, you ain't going to stand either. And this is, again, the power of God as it's coming through. Wail, oaks of Bashan. The dense forest has been cut down. And now here's where it's looking forward to these to this shepherd imagery. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Again, as I read this, I was like, I'm not really sure what to do with this. And now I kind of see it because it's kind of what's happening now. It seems like things are just sweeping through. And I think there's also an appropriate time that we also got to wail and we got to mourn and we got to say there's loss. There's heavy loss. And it is tragic. And yet I know how it feels because it seems like this is just an ongoing thing. It just is a continuation of all the evil that's been happening from the past, and now it just keeps on sweeping through. And the question is, where are we going to turn to? And for these people, they're back in the land. They're trying to rebuild. They're really worried. Are the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans? Romans are going to eventually sweep through and take over again, and that's going to be a really difficult thing for them to deal with. But then they're going to start setting up, especially their religious identity once again. They started off by worshiping idols, and even the pastors were worshiping. The priests had secret rooms inside the temple where they worshiped other gods. It was crazy. And as they came back, they kind of swung the pendulum super heavy the other way, like, no, we will follow the rules, period. And if you don't follow the rules, you're bad, you're wrong, I don't like you. And so again, somewhere in this middle ground that Jesus kind of walks in, he's walking into this difficulty, and there's still a lot of religious difficulty, right? You got three main groups, and this is going to come in a little bit later. Three main groups, right? You got the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? These are the, no, you follow the law. This is it. Wait, you didn't follow the law. God hates you. Do you see any of that in today's society? Right? Yeah, those are Pharisees, right? Because they're not fair, you see. That's how they operate. And then, of course, over here, oh, you got the Sadducees. These people, they do not believe in resurrection. Well, that's kind of horrible. So what happens when you die? Well, you just die. And there's you know, God, you know, he's kind of nebulous, and and no miracles. There's no such thing as miracles. So when Jesus rose from the dead, they were like, nope, didn't happen. So if you don't believe in the resurrection and life after death, you're a Sadducee because you're so sad. You see, right? Yeah, you know how this bit goes. And then you got the Herodians. The Herodians, these are the nationalists. Herod, he's the man. He's the guy. Rome, occupation, this is great. We love that. And we're going to follow this nationalism and forget everything else. Right? What happened when Jesus is on trial, not on trial, when Jesus was possibly going to be released, right? And he's there, and there's Barabbas, and Pilate's like, hey, who do you want me to release? Jesus. He's kind of cool. He's peace-loving. He's healed some folk. He's like multiplied bread and fish and made a bunch of wine. Seems like a cool guy. Or do you want Barabbas? Now remember, he's the insurrectionist. He's the guy that stabbed and killed people. He's super angry and he's horrible. Which one do you want? And what did they yell out? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yes. Who do we want to kill? Jesus. Who do you want released? Barabbas. And Pilate's like, wait. Like, isn't he supposed to be the king of the Jews? And what was their response? We have no king but Caesar. That's my God. The government is my God. These are the people in charge of the religious stuff. This is the situation that Jesus walks in on. But it's all been foretold. So Zechariah, I was shocked to find out just how many, like, specific prophecies about Jesus show up, right? Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt full of the donkey. Yeah, we're going to read something here, and you're going to be like, wait a second, is that what I think it is? And the answer is, yeah, it is. So what he's going to do is he's going to be talking about these two shepherds, these two types of people. And what he's going to ask Zechariah to do is to do an act, a prophetic act. And again, this was very popular back in the day, right? Hosea, what did he have to do? He had to marry a hooker, and then you're going to love her, and she's going to cheat on you three times and have three kids, and none of those kids are going to be yours. And then she's going to leave you and shack up with another guy, and then she's going to get into slavery. She's going to get into such debt that she's going to have to sell her body out on the open market, but she's not going to go for much because she's going to be used. And I'm wondering if Hosea's like, oh, yeah, finally, man, let that woman get what she deserves. And what did God do? He's like, you're going to go, and you're going to buy her, and you're going to love her. And I'm like, I'm sorry, excuse me, what? You're going to love her? Ezekiel, right? What did he do? Ezekiel was probably one of the biggest prophetic actors out there. I mean, he did one where he chopped off his hair, and then he took a quarter of the hair, and he took a sword out and chopped it, and then he took a quarter of it, and he threw it in the fire. A third of it in the chopped up, a third of it in the fire, and then a third of it, he threw it up in the wind. It got scattered to the wind, and then he grabbed a couple hairs and tucked them into his pocket, right? And I was like, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be carried away, and a third of you are going to die by the sword, a third of you are going to be scattered to the wind, a third of you are going to be burned in the fire, but there's going to be a remnant that's always going to be saved. Ezekiel also laid on his side for like 390 days. I know that doesn't sound like a lot, but I would like all of you to please go home, lie on one side, and do not move for 390 days. That'll be a full year. See you next year. You have to tune in online for church, right? Get the TV up there so that you're, and then after you do it on that one side, then you're going to flip over on the other side and lie on your other side for 70 days. Yeah, he did a lot of crazy stuff. I believe, wasn't it Isaiah? He preached naked? Yeah, no, not going to happen. Nope. And so church is dwindling really fast. Here, Zechariah is going to be told, you're going to become a shepherd. Now, again, I don't know Zechariah's past. I don't know if he had any shepherding experience. But yeah, it's fascinating. He's going to be told, this is what the Lord says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Wait, what? Yeah. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them, for I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to the neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. Oh, now we're back to the bad news. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. What do you do when people are just broken? How do you pastor the broken? How can you be a shepherd to the broken? Let me tell you, that is a lot harder than it seems. If you've known me for any length of time, one of the challenges that I have is that sometimes my empathy is not as high as it should be, and I'm working on that, and thankfully I married someone who's super empathetic. My kids are really super empathetic, and I really love that. I remember growing up, my pastor, Pastor Sato, he was super empathetic, and I took it as weakness. Like, I'll never forget, there was this big controversy in the church, and the controversy was they were going to have a potluck, and there was some weird, wacky couple of people who were like, we don't believe in luck. That's stupid. Potluck. You need to rename that to pot bless. This is not a joke. This is a real story. So, pastor said, okay, in 2 weeks we're going to have a pot bless. And I'm like, this is stupid. What's wrong with you? Pastor Sato, he was so good. I remember hearing a pastor say this. And again, I am sorry because I'm learning to pastor a broken people in a much better way. I'm hoping I am. And that's what I want all of us to do too. Do you realize the people that are posting the most vitriol on Facebook, Instagram, and whatever social media platform, do you know why they're doing it? They're broken. They hurt. It's hard for them. And when our response is unloving, that's a challenge. I remember years ago I heard a pastor who said, you know, when you're pastoring your church, whatever you do, make sure you install a dog door in your back, in the back doors. And I'm like, dog door? He says, because you're going to do stuff, and there's going to be people yelping and screaming and crying, and they're the dogs, and just let them leave. And I was like, yeah! Oh. We're all broken, aren't we? We all have hurts and pains, and for Zechariah, he's now asked, you're going to pastor, you know, shepherd these people. And some of them are just really angry, and some of them are very hateful, and some of them are unloving. Again, that's why it's always shocking to me when people say, I can't go to church, you're just filled with a bunch of do-gooders. I'm like, are you kidding me? Do-gooders? Man, all my people are all evil. Like, they're just terrible, rotten sinners. Yeah, we are going to change our name. We're no longer going to be Searchlight Church. We're going to be called the Church of Evil People. Joshua, I need a logo. Church of Evil People. Yeah, we might get a different group of people, which are maybe some people that really need to hear all about Jesus, because those are the people that do need, like, is this world broken? Are you broken? I'm not going to lie, I'm a little broken this week. And there's times that I, you know, ended up being sad or depressed. Other times I ended up being angry. And God says, I want to shepherd you and I want to love you. And he's asking us to be that type of shepherd. But sometimes it's tough. Look what happens. So verse 7, so I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. And then I took two staffs, and I called one favor and the other union, and I pastored the flock. So Psalm 23, rod and staff comfort me. So the rod, that's like the, you beat the sheep, right? You got to get them to go. The rod, maybe you're pulling sheep, you know. You're trying to get everyone to go in the same direction. So you got these two rods. And again, one is favor. I mean, that's wonderful. Like God's favor, like, shouldn't we be pastoring? Shouldn't you also be loving people with favor and God's grace and mercy? This is super important. And verse 8, in 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. Now again, this is where a bunch of people, like, what three shepherds? Like, were there actually three religious leaders that Zechariah got rid of? Maybe there were three types of priests? I don't know. But I do know this. This is all looking forward, all looking ahead. I'm going to give you a hint right now. What is happening here is going to talk about the ministry of Jesus, which is why the three shepherds that I think, and when I read that with some, I don't know which commentator said that, but I was very impressed by that. Like, that seems to be what's going on. Jesus comes on the scene. He sees people broken. He sees people wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, and he is going to pastor them. He is going to shepherd them, and he gets rid of the three shepherds pretty quick, i.e. the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And what's really funny is because all three of them start ganging up on him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other, and everyone hated the Herodians. And so could you imagine, like, you know, these people on totally different sides of the aisle all agree on one thing: Jesus must die. Because that's what Jesus was doing. It was very weird when these guys would start conspiring together. It was like, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But their hatred of Jesus was so vile. They like, we need to get rid of him. And what did Jesus do? Was he not the good shepherd? Was he not the one who loved people? He loved the oppressed. He was like, there's people that have wandered off. I got to go find those people. I got to go into the area of Samaria and love the people that are there. I need to go into the Decapolis area. That's where the real bad people were at. And he goes, he crosses the Sea of Galilee during the middle of a storm. Everyone almost all dies just to get to the other side and get greeted by a naked, angry, crazy man that was possessed with a bunch of demons. He casts out the demons. Everything's great. And the guy's like, hey, can I join your merry band of men? And Jesus says, no. Go back and tell people what I've done. And then you wonder if the disciples are like, well, okay, so what do we do now? Like, are we going to go and minister into this area of the Decapolis? You know what Jesus is? No, that was it. We're going back on the other side. Wait, we risked life and limb just to get this one person? Do you start seeing what Jesus does? He's seeking these people. He finds this group of disabled people. They're all at this pool, and they're all thinking that if they get into the pool, especially when the water gets disturbed, an angel of the Lord's going to disturb the water. Your first one in gets a healing. And so there's this one guy, and he never seems to be able to make it fast enough, and he was there for 20 years. And you're thinking, after 20 years, couldn't you be, like, closer to the front of the line? Like, you know, you should be, like, yeah, this should be a no-brainer. He became very addicted to his disabilities. He became addicted to his sorrow and his pain. And Jesus comes along and says, do you want to be healed? And we're all like, well, that's a stupid question. Of course you. No, that's a great question. Sometimes when we're hurting, do you want to be healed of your hurt? Do you want to be healed of your anger? Some of us are like, no, I love my hurt. No, I love my anger. I'm going to hold on to it. And Jesus is like, we can let go of this. Things can be different for you if you want it to be. And this guy just goes, yeah, I want my life to be different. And Jesus heals him. Do you want your life to be different? Or do you want to stay where you're at in misery? God says, I've got something good for you, and I want to help you, I want to heal you. So Jesus is this one that comes along in this strange way, and Zechariah is essentially foreshadowing, foretelling what Jesus is going to do. Now check out what happens next. This is fascinating. I'm in the middle of verse 8, so it's in the middle of the paragraph, right? In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds in the next paragraph. The flock detested me. The very people I came to love, they all hated me. Which is, again, a great reminder. We don't do things in order to be liked. We don't go around being, like, purposely jerks to people, right? Like, oh, well, they hate me because of the Lord. No, they hate you because you're just a jerk and an idiot. No, if you're doing where you're following after God and people hate you, okay, that's a totally different story. And Jesus, the people hated him. And I grew weary of them. And said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Oh, wait, does that mean what I think it means? You've heard me talk about it. Because what happens is after Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, he said he was coming back. And we're waiting for another coming back, but he did come back in 70 AD. He came back in judgment against the people who murdered him, and the people who had killed off the flock and was destroying one another. And he says, this is going to happen to you, and you're going to be left eating each other's flesh. And that is exactly what happens. You can read about the accounts in Josephus. He talks about the siege that was there with 70 AD, and people got so hungry, they're like, well, who are we going to eat today? Well, let's eat your kid today and my kid tomorrow. They've even got legal lawsuits. Like, hey, I gave up my kid, and now they're not giving up their kid for me to eat. And so they're trying to judge, like, do you have the legal right? Like, the depravity, things are going crazy. How about this? What if we did things differently? What if things were about love and care for one another? What if we stopped hating people who thought differently than us? And most importantly, let's stop hating what Jesus said. Jesus and his way of life. So, let those who are left eat one another's flesh. He said there was going to be some judgment coming. But something's going to happen with this shepherd first. So then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I made with the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it's bad, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. Right. So he's like, okay, Zechariah is saying, okay, I've shepherded you. You people are unruly. You are terrible. And there's going to be some judgment that's going to come from that. But you know what? I've done my best. If you think it's right to pay me, pay me. But if you don't want to pay me, that's quite all right. Because I'm doing this because I'm trying to help you see something different. I want you to see God. I think I've shared this story before. I haven't. I'm sorry if you have heard it, just nod like you never heard it before. But this happened in, again, my congregation growing up. We had a pastor who came in. We issued a call to him, and he took the call, and I found out later on he didn't want to take the call. He said, yeah, I don't know why, you know, at the beginning, like, I got the call, and I was like, this is dumb. I'm ready to retire. Like, I'm done with ministry. I've served my time. And so I just want to retire. I want to be, this will be great. And then our church issued him a call, and he's like, I couldn't shake it because God was like, you've got to go there. And I'm like, no, I want to be done. I'm retiring. And he said, I couldn't shake the feeling. I had to go. And then I figured out why. Because he walked in and he found out that the DCE and the organist were sleeping together. And they weren't married. They were married to other people in the congregation. So this pastor walked in. He goes, okay, that's wrong. So he fired the DCE and fired the organist. And of course, all the people were like, how dare you? And he's like, there's evil going on. That's bad. And they're like, we don't care. We love those people. They're not doing things right. This is bad. And so he fired. And you know what? They looked at the pastor and said, you know what? You're fired. And he went, oh, that's why I came here. I had to share God's word with you and even do some difficult things and say some tough things and not care what the result was. And he was sacrificed. And he didn't care because he was following after God. And so that's what Zechariah is doing. Like, hey, I've tried to shepherd the flock. Do you want to pay me or not? And so they agree. They agree to pay him. Guess how much they paid him? Well, it's right there. I didn't finish the rest of it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. You're like, wait, what? 30 pieces of silver? Have I heard this before? Yeah, I wonder if it has anything to do with that whole Judas thing later on. I wonder if it has anything to do with that Hosea thing that happened. Right? Hosea goes to buy his wife. What was his wife's name? Gomer, yes. We need more women named Gomer. I think that'd be great. Yeah, that. Gomer. So he goes to go and buy her. And what does he end up paying for her? And you look at it, it's 15 shekels of silver and a lethic and homer of barley. And you're like, what's a lethic and homer of barley? Well, he didn't have enough cash, so he ended up going to give up a lethic and homer of barley. Guess how much a lethic and homer of barley is worth? 15 shekels. So he paid full price for his wife who cheated on him. You are valuable. You are loved. And you are worth more than anything. And full price. So he gets those 30 pieces of silver, and I don't know what Zechariah is like. He's got the 30 pieces of silver, like, well, okay, at least I got some money out of this dumb thing, because these people are not really nice. And then God speaks to him. And what does God say to him? He says, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me. Right? So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And this is one of those things that, again, it's Matthew 27, if you want to, well, you know what? Yeah, let's do that. If you want to turn to it, Matthew 27. Matthew's the one that records this. So you just have to go forward 2 books. Matthew 27. Oh, my gosh, my Bible's falling apart. So Matthew, starting in verse 1, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. Isn't that a great thing? You know what? I've decided you're going to die today. Oh, well. And what's the value of Jesus' life? So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and says, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they used the money to buy the potter's field. as a burial place for foreigners. Exact same. I don't know why. Like I was literally shocked because I keep a lot of notes in my Bible, and I was expecting to get to this particular paragraph and have like Zechariah 11 show up on it, and there's like nothing in this whole paragraph, and I'm like, that's Zechariah 11. It's incredible, the value of Jesus' life. How valuable is Jesus' life to you? Is Jesus' life valuable? And again, do we sell Jesus out quickly? We probably sell him out for less than 30 pieces of silver, don't we? We sell him out because we don't have the time, we don't have the energy, we don't have the desire. We sell him out when our lives do not reflect what he would want for our lives. And so we just say, I don't care about that. Yet Jesus died for you. I know that sounds so cliche-ish. And I know that because I feel that. And it's only on Good Friday when I say Jesus died for you that all of a sudden you go, oh, that's big. The value of Jesus. Do you value him? And again, you got these two parables in the New Testament, two parables in the gospel of the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. And it kind of goes like this. Someone finds a pearl of great price, or he finds a treasure hidden in a field. And so he goes and he sells everything he has to buy the field or buy the pearl. And then he, after selling all that, he buys that, and that is now his. And again, the quick cursory reading does, and it's a true statement, right, that God and his kingdom and Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything we could ever have. And if it came to it, we should not be willing to give up less than everything to get Jesus, right? What did he tell the rich young ruler? Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. We should be willing to, you know, sacrifice everything if it needs to be in order to follow God. That's who I follow. That's what Jesus did, right? He gave up literally everything. And so I think that that is true. But then you also got to switch it around, because I don't think that the parables are exactly true in that respect. Because let's face it, who here has given up everything to follow Jesus? No one can raise, we can't raise our hands, can we? I know there's times that people have. I know that there are martyrs out there who have, in fact, given their life to follow Jesus. And we know that that happens not just in America. I mean, it actually happens, I think, on a daily basis in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. Like, people actually do this. And so that's true, but since we can't give everything, what does this parable mean? How about this? You're the pearl of great price. You're the treasure in the field. I tell you, I think that one of the reasons why we have such a sick society is that no one values themselves. You're just garbage. You're just animals. And so we treat each other as animals, as garbage. We have no viewpoint on ourselves, how valuable we are. And so we sell ourselves out quickly to God. You know what? Oh, I don't need to follow God. I need to follow Jack Daniels. He's a much better God. I'd much rather follow Amazon and Jeff Bezos. Oh my gosh, good Amazon. We sell ourselves out so quickly for people to like us. We do that so quickly. And God says, you are so much more valuable than that. And I think if we actually started seeing ourselves as how God sees us, that we are the treasure hidden in the field, and he was willing to die for each one of you. He gave up his life so that you could live forever. If that's now how we view ourselves, how are we going to start treating the people around us? Did you know that God died for Republicans? God died for Democrats? Yes, he did. God died for independents too. God died for all of you. He died for the rich and the poor. He died for every race and ethnicity. He died for every person in the world. That's how valuable you are. You are worth so much more. So let's treat ourselves that way, and then let's also treat others that way. So then, we know that because of Jesus' death, there was going to be this judgment that was going to happen. Verse 14, then I broke my second staff, called Union Breaking the Brotherhood Between Judah and Israel. And it is true when we think of what God has done opening up for Gentiles. It's incredible things. And then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Okay, so what are we supposed to be doing? What did you catch all that? What are we supposed to be doing? If you want to have a mark of a Christian, first of all, a shepherd, me, right? But also church, plus also Christians. We should be caring for the lost. That means people that don't think like us, look like us, act like us, that are not in the kingdom of God. We need to care for them. We need to seek the young, right? I know young people are weird, right? But we love them, right? Kids, they just puke and poop and spit up. And I'm like, but you still love them, don't you? Because that's, you got to care for them. Care for the young. Where did I go there? Heal the injured. Yeah, the broken people, right? You do not need to have all your stuff together to come to Jesus. In fact, if you try to get all your stuff together to come to Jesus, it's really not going to work. God loves the brokenhearted. And you also need to feed the healthy, right? If all you're doing is that and you're not taking care of then also the healthy people, then healthy people end up getting sick and rebel and go the other way too. And you don't eat. You don't just use people. Don't use people. You serve people and you love people. And so he said, you're going to take this equipment. And then God says, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. May he not have power anymore. His right arm is withered. May he not see very well anymore. May God take away the power and the strength of those that are evil and trying to get after us. And yes, this definitely has some future stuff. We could go down a whole rabbit trail about how this would be like a future Antichrist that's talked about in Thessalonians. You know, but I think it's also important for us. What should we be doing in the wake of tragedy? We should be caring for the lost, seeking the young, binding up and healing the broken. That's pretty much everyone. And then caring for the healthy. And may that be our march, because that's what God has done for us. He has said, look, you are too valuable. I love you so much. I love the young and the old. I love the healthy and the sick. I want to come and I want to be your shepherd. So maybe this week, let's not sell out our faith or Jesus and show hatred. And instead, let's love those around us and let's choose that. And maybe not just for this next week, maybe for every day of the year. Let's pray. Lord, the tragedies that we see every day are sometimes just overwhelming. Some of us, Lord, have